history as far as in prophecy, around 607 B.C. 607 B.C. is roughly the time that Habakkuk started in prophesying. And in 605 B.C., just a couple years later, what happened is the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, actually won the battle at Carchemish. Now, that was a very critical battle at that particular time. It changed the world politics as we know the world back in that day in 605 B.C. In 605 B.C. also, what we read, that Daniel was taken captive after they came in and captured Judah. In 597 B.C., just about 8 years later, the Babylonians came back into Judah and into Jerusalem, and that's when Jerusalem fell, in 586 B.C. But it was in 597 B.C. that Ezekiel was taken captive. So a lot of things were happening during the time Habakkuk was prophesying. Very interesting thoughts through this short book. It's only three chapters. But you remember in chapter 1, Habakkuk was asking the question, "How long, O God?" In other words, Habakkuk was living in a time frame when Judah was living in wickedness. And when Judah was living in wickedness, Habakkuk was in that time period, and he's asking God, "How long? Why does God not punish Judah?" So God answers, and he's going to punish Judah. And he's going to punish Judah by the Babylonians, or the Chaldeans as they're known. And so when Habakkuk hears that, he asks God, "Why? Why are you going to use a pagan country to punish your people? In other words, they're more wicked than your people are wicked. Why are you using someone more wicked to punish Judah?" And then we read in chapter 2 and down in verse 4, it talks about the Chaldeans, how they're full of pride, but the just shall live by faith. Or the righteous shall live by faith. And that principle is laid out there, but it's also laid out three other times, quoting that one verse of Scripture in three different areas in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. The righteous, those whom God declares righteous, they will live by faith. That's a vital principle for us in our day and time. In your daily life, not just on Sunday, but in your daily life, you've got to remember, if you're God's child, you are called to live by faith. That's not talking about feelings, intuitions, emotions. It's talking about faith. Faith goes right down to the facts, what God says. So in chapter 3, by the time we get to chapter 3, what we find Habakkuk doing, he is actually praying. All of chapter 3 is a prayer, and it's kind of written in a poetic style of a poem. I want you to notice just the first two verses in chapter 3. Starting out, it says, "A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy." This song or psalm is like one that should be sung, and it was probably sung back in that day and time. I want you to notice with his prayer what he does. He starts with a request. That request is he's asking God for a revival. Now, this revival is a little bit different. I want you to notice it's not for the people in particular. It is in a sense, but when we want revival and we pray for revival, we pray that God would revive His people, that God would stir up the hearts and lives of His people. We pray that God would give life to people, that they might become His people. And you know what? Revival comes from God. Revival don't come from me and you. We can't stir it up. We can't cause it to happen. It's God that's got to bring revival. And here, what we find Habakkuk's doing, he's requesting that God would revive. That means it's a work of God and not of man. But what he's saying in this passage of Scripture, he's praying that God would send his judgment, but that it would be swift. And in the midst of that judgment, remember mercy. In other words, may it be quick, but come with mercy. Notice what it says, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. In verses 3 through 15, what we find is what many commentators would call a theophany. It's an appearance of God. God appears to Habakkuk. But I want you to notice how God appears to Habakkuk. He appears in such a way that he draws from history. He draws even from the book and time of Deuteronomy, when God delivered Israel out of Egypt. And as he's drawing this imagery, you can see how he's referring to the Exodus. Notice what he says in verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Now I want you to hold your place there and look back to Deuteronomy 33. In Deuteronomy, the 33rd chapter, I want you to notice the first four verses. Deuteronomy 33, in verse 1, the Word of God says, "And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them and shined forth from Mount Paran. And he came with 10,000s of saints from his right hand, went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob." Here is what Habakkuk is referring to. And notice it says, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah, or so let it be, or amen. These two areas that are mentioned in verse 3, they are areas that are in the southern part of Israel. They're down toward Egypt. I want you to notice, he goes on to say, it talks about his brightness. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand. Now horns are symbolic of strength. He had horns coming out of his hand. Here's a picture of God coming out like pure light with strength and power within his hands. And there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence. Now, another word for the pestilence is plagues. Before him went the plagues. You remember the 10 plagues that struck Egypt. Here, Habakkuk is getting this imagery, this theophany, this picture of God. And the Word of God says, burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? That thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation. I want you to notice here in verses 4 through 7, what we see, Habakkuk is praising the very person of God. In verse 8 through 15, we see him praising the Word of God. Verse 9 says, "Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. Can you imagine seeing this picture of God? The mountains trembled at his presence. The overflowing of the water is rushing by. The deep, that's the seas, are uttering his voice and lifted up his hands on high. Here is a awe-inspiring picture that Habakkuk's seeing of God. He says, the sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. You remember that happened in the days of Joshua. And at the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head, even of the house of the wicked, by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. The picture Habakkuk is drawing of God is that he affects all of creation. All of creation is affected by God. It's his creation. This is so awe-inspiring to Habakkuk. He actually has fear. And what we see is fear coming out in verse 16. We see him praising God because God's the only one that can help him. And he's focusing upon that just within the last verses. But in verse 16, notice the fear that's brought out in Habakkuk. When I heard, my belly trembled. Have you ever had your stomach tremble? I'm not just talking about shaking it like that. I'm talking about getting so scared it shook. Now that's getting scared. It's talking about, this could mean your stomach, the abdomen. It could mean your whole body. Habakkuk, as he saw this theophany of God, this picture of God, it literally frightened him. Here the word of God says, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones. It's kind of like he just became like water. And I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. What Habakkuk is seeing is this theophany of God. He fears God, but he also knows the judgment of God is coming through the Chaldeans, and therefore that judgment also causes him to tremble and causes him to fear. Now, this is not fear from a lack of faith. I want you to notice here, this fear, it's coming because the weakness of the flesh. If God were to show his person and all of his glory to us, you know what? You would fear also. You would literally shake in your shoes if you still got your shoes on. Your belly would tremble. livers would quiver. Yeah, lips would quiver is what I'm trying to say. But you know what? You would literally shake because God's so awe-inspiring. I want you to notice it's not a lack of faith Habakkuk's got, but it is a weakness of the flesh. In other words, you remember the passage of Scripture over in James where it talks about Elias, which is referring to Elijah. Elijah was a man of like passions like you and I. In other words, when we think about the men of God, we think about Habakkuk, we think about, wow, he was really holy. He was separate from us. Wow. Or Elijah, the man of God. Or Moses, or David. You think about those, you know what? We think of a different level of spirituality, but they were people just like you and I. They had skin and blood and flesh, and you know what? They trembled and feared just like you and I would. They had faith, But you know what? There was times they had faith and fear that was mixed together. I want you to notice what the Word of God says. God is saying, here's the reality. Therefore, what God said and what Habakkuk saw, there was fear, but there was also faith. You can find faith and fear mixed up in Abraham's life. You remember he lied about Sarah, his wife. There was fear in David's life. You remember when he acted like a crazy man at the door, I think it was of the Philistines, and he kind of dribbled drool all down his mouth, and he's acting like he was clawing at the doors, acting like he was crazy. Why? Because he was scared. He had fear. You know what? As long as you're in the flesh, you are going to have fear when fearful times come, but that does not mean your faith is diminished all the time. We're not saying a lack of faith. Listen to what it says. Even Paul had this problem because he was human. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians the 7th chapter, listen to what it says down in verse 5. Paul writes this. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears. Paul had fear inside. Did he have faith? Yes, he had faith. But he still had fear because without were fightings. There was trouble on every side, whichever way they turned. They were constantly facing trouble. The problem is with Habakkuk, with Abraham, with David, with Isaiah, he had the same problem. With Paul, with you and me in these types of situations, it's that we're weak in the flesh. Remember, we are but flesh. Man at his best is still man at his best. How should we respond because of the weakness of the flesh? Think about it. When trouble comes in your life and there's something that causes fear in your life, here's how some people respond to that. I just won't think about it. I don't know if any of y'all ever do that or you try to do that. Some people try to act courageous. Well, I ain't scared. Or I ain't scared. We're in Kentucky, aren't we? Think about how people respond. Practice self-control. Just be controlled when you're around people. I want you to notice Habakkuk's answer. In the midst of knowing that his people were going to go into captivity, many would die, the temple would be destroyed, what does he do? Though he fears, I want you to notice his answer in verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fall or fail. The fields shall yield no meat or food. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Remember, this is an agricultural society. Because it was an agricultural society, as he's writing this, he's saying, there will be no more crops. The stalls will be empty. That means there's going to be famine, hunger. There's not going to be any income. There's not going to be anything that our flesh will rejoice in. Now, the worldly can be tough in troubling times. If you're a worldly person, if you're a lost person, you can act tough in troubling times, but it's only the child of God, when troubling times come, can rejoice in the middle of trouble. And that's what Habakkuk does. I want you to notice what God's Word says. Though all these things fail, yet, in verse 17, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Notice what Habakkuk chooses to do. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Only a saved person can rejoice in the middle of troubles. Only a saved person can have joy in the middle of troubles because he has joy in the God of his salvation. This is an answer to when we fear and we also have faith. In tribulation, our encouragement comes from looking how God has worked in the past. You can see how God is faithful in the works of the past. That's what he draws on in this theophany of God. He looks back to the children of Israel through the Exodus, and boy, was this taught to the Jews from yea all the way to the grave. He looks back and he sees how God delivered them from slavery, how he performed miracles and wonders, how he guided them through the wilderness, through all their lives, and eventually led their offspring into the promised land. He saw the faithfulness of God consistently over and over and over. And you know what? We can look at the same thing. We can look at God's Word and look at how God has worked. But you know what? You can look in your own personal life. How many of you can say, God has failed me? You know what? Not one of you. If God failed you, you wouldn't be here. You know what? You're here, so God ain't failed you. He's faithful. Even if we're faithless, he abides faithful. God is faithful. Look, I might be in the middle of trouble right now. Let me ask you something. In your past, haven't you had trouble in your past? Did God deliver you? I believe those of you here, he delivered you because you're here. Can God do it again? Well, you know what? God don't change. Israel was delivered from Egypt. God worked mightily in the lives of those people. When we're in the middle of tribulation, and you know what? That could very easily happen. As Brother Josh mentioned, our nation and the condition of our nation, and with an election coming up, both sides are accusing each other sides of, boy, they're going to cause anarchy, and the other side's saying the same thing. He's going to take control and not give it up, and da-da-da, you know, just da-da-da-da-da. God abides faithful. Let the facts sink in of what God has done, of who God is, how God has worked in the past, not only just through the Word of God, is how we see stories, how he has worked, but in your own personal life, how God has worked. Let the facts sink in. Let the truth sink deep in your soul. It's not only history. Not only the history of the Word of God, and not only the history in our personal lives, but it's also in the very promises of God. Look at the truth of God's promises. What he says that he will do. Let me ask you, what kind of power does God have? When you have trouble, what kind of power does God have? Notice what it says in verse 8. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? That you did ride upon your horses and your chariots of salvation? God is omnipotent. And if God be for us, who can be against us? If God is working for us, his children, who Who can stand against us? In verse 9, the Word of God says, the bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even your word. God's word is true. God will be true to His word. God has said over in Romans chapter 8, down in verse 32, He tells us, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That's a promise from God. Do we have doubt? You can have fear and you can have faith together. You can tremble because of circumstances and because of God's judgment. But where do we get hope? Our hope comes from the Lord Himself. You can look at what Habakkuk records. Israel is going to be taken captive. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed by Babylon. But there's going to be a remnant that returns. All this is according to prophecy. The temple is going to be destroyed, but it's going to be rebuilt. Did all that happen? Yes, it did. You know what God said? He did. Now think of it on our terms in our day and time. You remember when Jesus was talking to Peter, and He told Peter, you are a little rock, a Petros, a little stone. And upon this Petra, massive rock, I will build My church. And the gates of hell shall not come against it. You know what that means? God's kind of church that He started will be in existence until He returns. I'm not talking about a universal church. There's no such thing. I'm talking about a particular kind of church our Lord started. He says it's not going to go out of existence. He says to His first church that He had started while He was here upon this earth, lo, I am with you alway, even until the end of the world, the age. Those disciples passed away. So He wasn't talking to the disciples in particular. He was talking to that body which constituted that first church. He's still with His kind of church. That means the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. It's not going to go into a non-existent state. His kind of church is still in this world today. Think of more personally. We think about the Lord's church as a promise, but think about your life personally. For those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He said, because I live, you shall live also. How long is that? You know, it's appointed unto man once to die. We're going to all die. Does that mean we're not going to live? No. If you have eternal life because you have faith in Jesus Christ, let me tell you, that means you're going to live as long as Jesus Christ lives. That's a promise. You know what? God cannot fail. Therefore, when we pass from this life, eternal life keeps on going with our soul right in the very presence of Almighty God. We are ushered into His presence. We have an advocate with the Father. We're ushered right in there with. We have the promise of His resurrection. He's risen. Because He lives, we shall live also. In chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, one of my favorite verses in the Word of God, chapter 13 and down in verse 5, God gives us a promise here. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without the love of money or without covetousness. It actually is literally saying in the Greek, love of silver. Let your conversation, your life, be without the coveting of money. And be content with such things as you have. For he has said, here's why you should be content. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Literally in the Greek, there is double and triple negatives in there. He literally says in the Greek, I will no, not, never leave you, nor will I no, not, never forsake you. Now that a double negative makes it a positive. It flips it around. But in the Greek, it's emphasizing what Jesus Christ said he will do. He says, I will no, not, never leave you. I will no, not, never forsake you. Boy, isn't them good words from our Lord Jesus Christ? He's promised us in the middle of the struggles of your life, whatever tribulation, whatever trial, in the middle of money problems, in the middle of major decisions of life, in the middle of family squabbles, in the middle of even your health, even at the point of death, the promise of God rings true. I will no, not, never leave you. I will no, not, never forsake you. God promises his presence with us. Here, back in Habakkuk, I didn't read that last verse, but listen to what he's saying. Where does his joy come from? He's going to rejoice in the Lord. He's going to joy in the God of his salvation. Then he says, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. Now, what is a hinds' feet? It means like deer's feet. Like a deer on the side of a mountain. Boy, they're sure-footed. And notice, he will make me to walk upon mine high places. God's going to be under him like a solid rock. And his foot is going to be steady and sure. And he says, this is to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. In other words, sing that. Ooh. Now let me ask you a simple question tonight. What is your source of joy? Or who? What is it that you get depressed about because it's not bringing you joy like you want? Oh. What is the hope of your rejoicing? Notice what it's not in Habakkuk's life. The things that are of this world. The things that are profitable, that makes the belly full. I don't hunger. That brings in money. It gives me a roof over my head. The material things of life. Although all of that shall be cut off, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You see, if your joy is in the Lord, nobody can take that joy from you. If your rejoicing comes because it's from the Lord, nobody can take that from you. But if you take that joy, your joy that you're focusing upon, and you put it upon a person or upon a thing or things of this world, you're going to fluctuate. You're going to bob and weave. You're going to be all over the place. But if your joy is in the Lord, you know what? You're going to have consistent joy in this life. He is my hope, my strength, my all. Do you know him as Lord and Savior? Oh, I pray you do. We're going to stand and have a word of prayer. And after we have prayer, we're going to sing a song. Let us stand and sing. We like to worship the Lord our God. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you. And we want to glory in your name. We want to sing praise to you. We want to worship you. We want you to be the core of our joy and our salvation. And Lord, the reason we want to sing is because you put a new song in our heart. It's because you're worthy of praise. And it's because you inhabit the praises of your people. So Lord, we pray that we might joy in you, because no man can take that away. We thank you for what you've done in our lives, and Lord, we're thankful for how you're working And Lord, we give you praise for what you're going to do. Guide us into all truth for Christ's sake. Amen. You got a hymn book. We put hymn books out there. Sister Cheryl's going to have to start squirting hymn books. No, don't do that. Pages are wrinkled. Page 423. Let's sing the first and last verses of I Need Thee Every Hour.